Take our Bibles, turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Deuteronomy, chapter 6. So we talk about facing life God's way. I know you try to do that every day. You should. Man. But Moses here is giving instruction to Israel as they were about to come to the place where they would cross over Jordan into Canaan's land. And they would face battles, they'd face a lot of things, and yet God would give them strength. If they could do things God's way, they would be successful. Man. And I know people, and you know people, maybe you've tried it yourself, about doing things your own way, not God's way. It don't work out too good. But if you think do things God's way is the right way. Praise the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and all the days of, and that your days may be prolonged. Verse 3. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word today, and I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, God, would just anoint your servant, God, to speak the truth, God, to the church. I pray that your will, God, you'd answer the questions that are in the heart of people, God. I don't know everybody's heart, but I know you do, God. And I pray that you just minister to people, God, today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Facing life God's way. Moses and Israel, they were going to a land that was not living in God's way. Matter of fact, the land of Canaan had come up to God for judgment. The iniquity of the Amorites was complete, and God would send judgment upon this land, and God would use Israel to judge that land. And they would go into this land, they would tear down their great walls, they would take all their graven images and burn them with fire because they were really not gods at all. And so God gives Moses instruction here on how they should live life God's way as they entered this promised land. And this is known as Canaan's land because it's a land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob many years ago. And now they would enter in and God would give them strength to overcome their enemies. And so they would enter Canaan's land. And Canaan's land, many people have said falsely over the years that it's a type of heaven, but it's really not. Canaan's land is a type of salvation. And we can compare that with our walk with God after we're saved. So Canaan land is a type of salvation, not a type of heaven. Because in heaven there will be no battles, there will be no fears, no enemies in heaven, no but trials here. An enemy here, but we have the Holy Spirit here to help us walk through Canaan's land, this earth, and to empower us to keep his commandments and his ways. And man's greatest error has always been putting priority on something that's not in the will of God, or allowing something or someone else to take God's place in their lives. Amen. And here, priority would have to be on obedience to God and his commandments, or there would be no blessings on Israel to enter the promised land. If they did not face Canaan's land in God's way, they would not have victory over their enemies. They would not have the blessings that obedience would bring. And we know that they failed terribly when they did cross over later on in Scripture. You'll find that God gave them success as long as they depended upon the Lord, lived for God, served God, made God first in their life. But we must be obedient to God as the church. Amen. If we want God's promises, if we want God to heal, if we want God to bless, we want God to encourage, you want God to prosper us, God to help us, then He must be first in our life. Not second, but first. Praise God. In verse 17, God tells them here, He says, "You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, His testimonies, His statutes, which He has commanded you." And so this was God's word to them in the previous chapter, chapter 5. The Ten Commandments are restated there. Man, and so reminded that that God had given them the Ten Commandments many years earlier, 40 years earlier. And so, but today, but the teaching of one true God is necessary to every generation. That was what verse 4 tells us. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Only one God. There are many things that people call gods. There are people that call themselves God. If they are, they've been a disappointment to me. No, the teaching of one true God was necessary because Canaan's land was a land of many gods. They had a god for everything. They had a god for this, god for that. And if they didn't have one, they'd make one up. They were all made up because they didn't know who the one true God was. And so it's necessary to every generation that everybody knows who God is, one true God. And Israel would see the worship of many gods. They entered Canaan. It would be filled with the worship of false gods. And the worship of this false god contained very immoral practices, unholy and ungodly practices that are against God. It was filled with the worship of false god. The worship of all these gods violated the Ten Commandments, especially the first one, where the first commandment was, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And second commandment, "Thou shalt have no graven image." You cannot create or make something like God that will represent God. And today, many nations are represented in our country here in the USA. And what happens is when the influx of people, and don't get me wrong, I'm not here to make a political speech about, citizenship or nothing like that. I'm not trying to do that. But I'm just saying, when people come in from other nations, other countries, many times they bring their gods with them. And so they don't believe in the one true God that our nation was founded on. And so we have that. And so where mankind's had to deal with idolatry throughout the world, God in heaven, the only true God there is. I don't know. It just seems to be the nature of mankind to say, "I need something to help me along here." You need one true God to help you along. You don't need alcohol to help you along. You don't need any of the works of the flesh to help you along. You don't need more anger to help you along. You say, "Well, things make me angry." Yeah, things do make you angry. Man, people make you angry. But you see, God helps us to have control over that. And by His Holy Spirit, we're able to overcome and to conquer things that bother us. And everybody has things that bother them. Anybody here ever been bothered about anything? Yeah, there's a raise of hands, all of them. But today, many nations represented here in the USA, and people have brought their gods with them. You know, and there's actually communities and cities that are run and ruled by certain nationalities of people. And let's just understand, God, Jesus died for them just like He did for us. Loves them just like He loved us when He saved us. But idolatry is man's greatest enemy, things that replace God. Because, my friend, you can't replace the Creator. You can't replace He who spoke the world into existence. You can't replace God who formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed in His nostrils the breath of life and He became a living soul. You can't replace God with anything or anybody or anyone or any possession of any kind. Even though people have tried to, it doesn't work. Man. So idolatry is man's great enemy. Things that replace God. And you say, are there false gods in our USA today? Oh, yes, there are. There are the false gods of selfishness. Probably selfishness is one of the greatest false gods of our time. You know, it's all about me. What about me? How to make me feel good, look better, and all that, you know. Sometimes you just need to tell the God that makes you want to look better, he's failed. I just look the way I am, okay? But the God of selfishness, the gods of pleasure, and our world is pleasure mad. Gods of greed, let's get down to where you live. Gods of video games built upon the fake and not the reality. There are grown people, men, women, that just sit in their houses and go away with hours playing these video games and stuff that, because it just seems like it's just something fun to do. And I guess it is fun to do. I don't know. But you see, the God of sensuality has invaded our nation. The God of excuses. Why don't I serve God? Why don't I live for God? Why don't I go to church? And I want to tell you something. If you're looking for an excuse, the enemy of your soul will provide a whole list of excuses of why you shouldn't take care of spiritual things. But God is real, a real person revealed in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. This triune God gives life, hope, love, and eternal blessing to the believers if we will follow Him. Amen. And Paul gives one of the greatest revelations of the Unity in the New Testament when he prays a prayer at the very last verse of 2 Corinthians 13. Where he says, first of all, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's Jesus, the Son, the love of God, that's God the Father, God the Son, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, there's God the Holy Spirit, be with you all, amen. I want to tell you, friend, we're incomplete without the grace of God. As a matter of fact, we have nothing without the grace of God. God saved us by grace, filled us with His Spirit by grace, sanctifies us by grace, calls us His children by grace. By grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So thank God for grace, for mercy, amen. And so if it wasn't for the grace of God, nobody here, including me, would be saved. Nobody would be on their way to heaven. No one would have eternal life. No one would have anything except to look forward to, except an eternity absent from God. But by the grace of God, we have it. Paul said, I've done a lot of things. The Apostle Paul said, I've done a lot of things. He said, I was awful. He said, I persecuted the church. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. God saved him. Praise the Lord. And so, what would it be without the love of God? Not much. But God love, it's the theme of the Bible. Praise the Lord that God so loved the world. Amen. And Jesus said, when I go away, I will pray the Father, and He shall send you another comforter that He may be with you forever. And that is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not something you get. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Yes, we get His baptism and the Holy Spirit, and He's with us always, even to the end. Praise the Lord. In church, only one gave grace. Only one gave salvation. One God, one true God. Only one loved us while we were still sinners. Amen. When we were the enemies of God, God still loved us. We say, well, I've never been the enemy of God. Before you were saved, you were. Amen. Only one communes with us. Only one lives in us. The Holy Spirit. Just one true God that offers mankind all that is needed. No other God can do what the one only true God can do. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. One true God. Let's look at for a minute here at the commitment to this one true God. If Israel was going to conquer Canaan's land, if they were going to be successful, if they were going to go there, they were going to take possession of what God had promised their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, then they had to be committed to this one true God because they were going into a land of many gods and idolatry. And so they must be committed to the one true God. He must be their first love. Amen. And we must not lose our love for Christ, our first love. And we find here that the church can lose its love for God. And what we find in the book of Revelation... We find there in Revelation chapter 2 that the church at Ephesus that was known for its love and its power. Jesus commends them for what they've done for God, but then Jesus says to them, said, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That didn't mean that they had completely backslid or turned away from God, but they were beginning to be sidetracked with other things. And they needed God's love. Amen. Without God's love, there wouldn't be the church anyway. In church, we're not the church at all if we don't love people and don't love God. And our first commandment, God, was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Jesus says this is the greatest commandment. Amen. Second commandment is this, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, Jesus said. And so many have left their first love. Other things become more important. But the mark of this last day, according to the scriptures, is the love of many will grow cold. Amen. I've seen people where their love has grown cold. I've seen marriages where the love has grown cold. It was ever on fire to start with. And so Matthew 24:11 says, many false prophets, speaking about the last days, Jesus says, then many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And it's a hard thing to see people that have been saved and delivered from sinful activities and to sinful bondages to grow cold in their experience with God, and after a while they just go back to the same thing that God delivered them out of to start with. The thing they cried out to God, God, I don't want to be this way anymore. I don't want to be an alcoholic anymore. I don't want to chase other women anymore. I want to be faithful to my wife, to my home, my family. I just, you know, all of those things, they go back to that, and it's going to be worse the second time around, friend. They become involved more deeply in sin and get further and further away from God because their love for God that saved them, that died for their sins, their love has grown cold. Reminds me of a story of a man that was told, he said, you need to tell your wife you love her once in a while. Typical man response. He said, I told her I loved her when I married her, and I'll let her know if I ever change my mind. That's not really very good love, is it? But God tells us throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, that He loves us. Time and time and time again, because compared to God, we're a little slow. So we have to be told over and over and over again. Husbands, tell your wives often. Wives, tell your husbands often. And don't lie to each other. And graciously, God warns the church at Ephesus, you're slipping off. You've left your first love. You're not as excited about the things of God as you were when you got saved. But yet, God says you left your first love. So He was telling them to repent. Amen. Love, the love of God brought us out of darkness into the marvelous light of God. God loves us. Amen. And God tells us that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and called us into His marvelous light. Amen. It shouldn't be an unwanted thing to go to church and worship. It shouldn't be a one-on-one wanted thing to get up in the morning and worship God and praise Him that you're able to get up. It shouldn't be an unwanted thing or unthought of thing that God gives you the strength, the grace, and ability to function as you do. Amen. It ought to be a praise and a worship to God. God, I praise you that I'm able to get up. I praise you that I'm able to walk. I praise you that I'm able to go about and move and live and have my being. You've given it to me. I praise you for it, Lord. That's where it should be. Man. So, God loves us. So they... Here, Moses tells them, you must be committed to the one true God to do this. Committed. Amen. Your love for Him cannot be replaced with any other love. Love for our temporary and eternal well-being is the theme of the Bible. God loves us, not just now, but eternally. And if we truly love God, we will teach our children to love God too. Amen. We can't just say, you know, this is for you, that's for grown-ups, and that's okay if you need that, if you need to worship, you need to read your Bible and all that kind of stuff, that's fine, but I'm grown, I'm above that. No, you're not. You never get above that. You need God. Amen. Love for God above all things would lead Israel to success in conquering Canaan's land. They couldn't have the victories if they were away from God. If they no longer paid any attention to God's commandments, amen, then they could not have the blessing of God. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Amen. Let's review for just a moment here. Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 5. Just back up, turn left one page if you're in a Bible like mine, page 175. It won't work, will it? Deuteronomy 5 and 7, have no other gods before me. Verse 8, shall not make unto yourself a carved image. They would see all kinds of the invention of mankind. Man would carve things out to look like God. And I don't tell you, friend, you can't make anything that looks like God. Praise the Lord. And he said, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. Why would you bow down to a block of wood that can't move, that can't hear, that can't speak, that can't respond to anything? Verse 11, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You can't use God's name as a cuss word or a curse word, or use God's name flippantly as just like any other name. No, you don't do that. It says the Lord will not hold him guiltless if he takes his name in vain. We've got to understand this is the creator of the heaven and the earth. This is the God that gives you your next breath, next heartbeat. Don't take his name in vain. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. That means you shall not desire what your neighbor has to the point that you're willing to steal from him to get it. Oh, that needs to be preached in Washington. So, commitment to this one true God, the Ten Commandments, praise the Lord. And the Word of God here speaks about the Ten Commandments, and he tells them how often and how that they're supposed to hide the Word of God in their heart. And it's not, you know, with us as a New Testament church, it's not just the Ten Commandments. We have a New Testament, New Covenant, but that doesn't mean that these have passed away. God still doesn't, you know, just because we have the New Covenant doesn't mean it's okay to commit adultery and kill and lie and steal and all that kind of stuff. No. God's Word remains the same. In verse 6 it says here, these words which I command you shall be in your heart. Okay. The seat of your mind, will, and emotions, your heart. In the Hebrew speaking, they thought the heart that is speaking of here was the kidneys. It didn't hit me that way, but anyway. The words which I command you today shall be in your heart. He was telling Israel here. He's talking about the Ten Commandments, these words. And he says, you're supposed to do this. You're going to teach your children diligently. And you're going to talk of God's commandments when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. What God said was supposed to be on the people's minds and hearts continually. Because the only reason they wouldn't, the only way that they wouldn't break these commandments is if they saw them continually and talked of them continually. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't have a problem with committing adultery. I don't have a problem with killing anybody. I'm glad you don't. But you know that God said not to, and that's the reason you don't. Man. And so, God wanted his whole nation to be influenced by the truth. And so these Ten Commandments are repeated here in Deuteronomy as they were in Exodus 20. But in society today, it's filled with lies about home and family and marriage. Have you ever seen such foolish things come out as marriage is described today? Laws that allow almost anything and everything except biblical things. Have you ever seen such rebellion against authority today? And I know we think of Oregon, we think of places that had terrible rebellion against law and authority, and about against law enforcement, against decency. Man, There's a lot there today. I saw on TV where a man had, I don't watch this, but anyway, I happened to be somebody else's house, and where a guy was riding a motorcycle just stark naked. And the cops had stopped him. And as they reasoned with him for a little while, he got up and put his shorts on. Didn't have a shirt. Man. But you see, that's the kind of world that we live in. And it's not okay to do that, so put your clothes on and keep them on. But the teaching of God's commandments will help us. God intended His commandments to be visible in all aspects of society. And you know, does God just want me to think about this all the time? He wants you to be aware of what He said all the time. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And He even went further than that. Verse 8, He says, "You shall bind them, the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Because you see, in the society they were, Canaanite society they were entering into, there would be no restrictions of any kind of anything that was sinful. Everything was okay. But with God, everything is not okay. And so God wanted them to have these commandments. Everywhere they looked, they would be reminded that God doesn't want you to live that way. And so we live in a society today that wants no restrictions. Well, God has restrictions in His Word. And I want to read you just a couple of them. You know, I've read you the Ten Commandments. Let's go to the book of Job. Man, one fellow said, didn't know anything about God, said, "I never put in an application for a Job." But in Job chapter 38, God puts some restrictions down there. You know that Job has argued or talked to God for a long time and says, "God, why have you made me sick? Why have I lost everything I've had? Why have I worked all this time and have nothing?" And said, "Lord, I just don't deserve being sick for this." And most scholars believe that Job's sickness lasted for about a year. He lost everything. He lost 10 sons and daughters. He lost all of his wealth, his donkeys, his camels. He lost everything that he had. He was a wealthy man, but he lost it all. And he even lost his health. Of course, in the end, God restored him. But God has restrictions upon mankind. In Job 38:4, after Job is getting all his complaints to God about why you've given this to me, why you've let me go through this terrible trial that you've let me go through, and he blamed God for everything, and God says, "All right, now," he says, "I want you to sit up like a man. I want you to listen to me." So God says to him, He says, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know." And this is God talking to Job. And he says, "Job, who stretched the line upon this earth? Or to what were its foundations fastened? Who laid its cornerstone when all the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy?" Then he further says to Job, he says, "Where were you, or who shut up the sea with its doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, where were you when I fixed my limit for the oceans and set bars and doors, and I said, 'This far you may come, but no further, and here your proud ways must stop'?" I want to tell you something. God, the Creator, was talking to Job. He says, "Where were you when I did all these things? If you think you've had it so bad, you think I was so unfair, amen, you think that this problem you've got, this trial that you're in is so bad, where were you when I did all these things? When I laid the foundation of the earth? When everything in my creation, even all the angels, shouted for joy? And the morning stars sang together?" Angels. And when God made the earth, and if it were not for the work of God and the power of God and God's word fixing limits, then the oceans would flood and cover the earth again. But God says to the oceans, "You can come this far, but no further." So that's a powerful God that we live, that we serve today. Okay, so why does God have restrictions? Is God trying to take the joy and the fun out of life? No. I've seen people that try to do that, but God's not. God has restrictions for our protection. to protect us physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And God had a hedge of protection about Job to protect him from the enemy, Satan. And God protects us and has restrictions and says, thou shalt not commit adultery, because that destroys homes, it destroys relationships, it destroys families, and it destroys marriages. And God has ordained these relationships. God is the inventor of marriage. And adultery violates trust and causes people not to trust. I have worked secular jobs before I was in the ministry. I worked, and this came up when a conversation was just men talking, and I wasn't one of the ones talking. I was one of the ones listening. Because you get in that kind of atmosphere when there's only sinful talk, you just learn to listen. And then if God prompts you to say something, you do. And it came up about marriage, and they were talking about, oh yeah, I'm married, yeah, that's right, yeah, but you gotta have a woman on the side too. And I said, the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. He said, yeah, but it's always said, I got my wife, and all, but I gotta have a woman on the side. No? What you've got on the side is you're looking at hell on the side. Man. Because when God says, thou shalt not, he means it. Because God doesn't want your life and your family and your home to be destroyed. Plus, he don't want you to set the example and say, you know, it's all right to do anything you want to do and God doesn't mind. God does mind. He cares. Thou shalt not. Man. And God says, thou shalt not murder, because God wants us to value life. Thou shalt not kill. And being a false witness or lying puts people in prison who have not committed crimes. It's been done. Thou shalt not steal. It robs people of things they've worked hard for and their money has purchased. Let me tell you, thieves are both low class and high class. And you say, well, a low class thief may go in, steal candy out of the convenience store, or pick up an apple in the grocery store and eat it and not pay for it. Or, you know, depends on high class too. We can really go there if we wanted to, couldn't we? Get in the political realm, there's lots of stealing that goes on. And so, but God hates that. Thou shalt not steal. He means when you pay your tithes too. Okay? Throw that in there, because the Bible does teach that. Will a man rob God? It's a foolish thing to rob God. But today we are protected because we have the banner of the cross over us. Amen. And there's a name of God in Scripture where it says Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. That means he's my covering. It identifies us with Christ. In Israel, they had banners, standards that identified each tribe of Israel, 12 tribes. And today we stand with the banner of the cross, which identifies us with Christ as Christians, as believers. And because of cross of Christ, we proclaim the banner of the cross up over us. That's our identification. Amen. That's who we serve. That's the reason we are God's people. That's the reason his banner is over us, to protect us and to keep us. Amen. The Bible does say, Isaiah 59:19, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard or banner against him. And the teaching shows that the coming generation must know the difference between right and wrong and good and evil. Oh my, has that failed today? But why did God make such strict laws? He said, these commandments I've given to you, the 10 commandments. Why do I need to talk to my children in my house when I walk by the way? Why do I need to do this? Grandchildren, everybody, why? Because if you don't, there's a generation that grows up that calls good evil and evil good. And a mockery has been made in our nation of marriage between one man and one woman for life, which is made that multiple marriage is okay. It's not okay. Amen. It may happen. And they can't tell the difference between a man and a woman. And so There's a lot of things going in society today that's against God's law. God's not going to bless that. But God will help us and bless us, and God has restored many marriages, and God has put things back together that couldn't otherwise be put back together. But that continual reminder that we are God's people, verses 7 through 9, to teach your children diligently. He even goes to the point and said, you shall bind them, the commandments of them, as a sign upon your hand, as a frontlet between your eyes. The Pharisees actually did this. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. God wanted them to be reminded of what he said continually. Amen. That's the reason you don't just go to church once. Amen. But you continually are instructed in God's word, and that's read your Bible for yourself as well. What would happen if in our nation, if all down all the highways, the interstates, the roads, every billboard had these words, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery, signed God. I think it would make a difference in our nation if everybody would see the powerful word of God up there everywhere they looked. Yeah. How I wish it could be this way. I'm thankful that I see some billboards that tell people how to repent and be saved. See them on the way to Tyler. Praise God. And so the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a double-edged sword, so we need God's word continually. Praise the Lord. And so let's let God's word be what it needs to be. Let's face life God's way. His way is the right way and the only way that leads to life everlasting. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so let's live for him. Face life God's way. Amen.